Tonight we're talking about very important stuff, and that is tonight, as we continue our series in United in the Gifts, that is the gifts of the Holy Spirit, tonight we're going to be talking about the word of knowledge. Last week it was the word of wisdom, and this week it is the word of knowledge. And if you grab your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to show you, beginning in this chapter, where it is that these gifts of the Holy Spirit are listed. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, Paul says, "Now concerning spirituals," or spiritual gifts, "brethren, I do not want you to be uninformed or unintelligent or uneducated in these matters. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I made known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities," or various, "uses of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all," or all of us. "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge," that's our text for tonight, "through the same Spirit, to another faith," and by the way, it is the gift of faith. In relation to verse 1, this is the gift of faith, "by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings," they're plural, "by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit," that is a capital S, or Holy Spirit, "works all things," or all these things, "distributing to each one individually as He wills." That is the Holy Spirit who is alive and well on the planet Earth and in our hearts and in this church. He sovereignly, the Holy Spirit does, looks across this body, and He sees where you're at. And I want to insert this right now. He sees where you're at right now. It is God's will that you find a church. If it's not this one, go find one, but get into it and stay there. And start being used by God, because the Holy Spirit will look across the fellowship, and He will begin to gift people within a particular body of believers so that that church will be able to minister to itself by virtue of the gifts of the Holy Spirit as He sovereignly moves within the body. But if you're going to play spiritual smorgasbord and visit 5 churches in a month and you don't know which one you're going to bed down and make your home, you will find yourself never being used in a body and never finding out what it's like to really dig in and really become a viable partner in what God wants to do within a local body of believers. Very important. And I fear that in the area that we're at in Southern California, we have such a wonderful plethora of great Bible-believing churches that we can pick from. But by all means, pick one and get committed to it. And you say, "Well, you know what? I haven't found one that's perfect." You won't. And what makes you think if you do that they'll want you if they're perfect? We get committed to a fellowship. If we see things that are wrong in a fellowship, rather than criticize it, which is the carnal, natural man thing to do, which is the demonic thing to do. Satan loves to stir up stuff like that by criticism. Rather than criticize, the Holy Spirit, if you're led by the Spirit, would cause you to pray and to make a difference in that church, rather than be some kind of a nincompoop. A nincompoop is Greek for one that divides the church. So, we want to be sure that we know what we're doing when we're following the Lord in these things. Listen, when I was, as background to this study, I think I want to put it this way. When I'm home, in my house, I'll come home, or in the morning or whenever, it's not uncommon for us. I'll give Lisa a hug and I'll squeeze her, and she'll, I don't know if you guys are the same way, but she'll say, "Oh, crack my back." You know, but I'll squeeze her, and Ashley It doesn't matter any time of the day. She'll just come and she'll start prying her way right in the middle of us, both of us. And then she's in there and she's like, ugh. And she loves it like that. She'll just wiggle right in between our bellies and she's just stuck right there. And we'll just squeeze her and try to crush her. But she'll weasel her way right in between. And if she's not around, then Scruffy, our Yorkshire Terrier, he'll do it. He will. He'll come in there and then he'll bark and bark and bark and bark until we look at him. But he'll try to weasel his way in between. In between 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, which is the wonderful chapter of the instructions of the use of many of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, specifically the gift of tongues and interpretation, there is in between the great chapter of love, and that is chapter 13. What bonds and adheres the two together, chapter 12 and chapter 14, is chapter 13, the love chapter. And it's such a wonderful and important chapter of the Bible, because what we need to realize is that I don't care how gifted you are, you don't care how gifted I might be, if we don't have love in our lives, it negates anything that God has implanted or given to us by virtue of the gifts of the Spirit. By the way, the gifts of the Spirit, according to the book of Romans, are given without irrevocability, says the Bible. That the gifts and the callings of God are given without irrevocability, which means God will give a gift. I don't agree with this, but He didn't ask me. God will give a gift and He won't take it back, even if that person falls into evil doing. And you say, what? It's true. You look at the life of Jimmy Swaggart, a terrible life of deception and of living a drunken life and a life dependent upon drugs and prostitution. And yet all the while that Jimmy Swaggart was going through that terrible time of his life, and I don't know anything about him currently, but there were still thousands of people coming to Christ through his ministry. He still was preaching and evangelizing under the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know. That's up to God to decide. But God was using the gift and the word to save people. Yet the vessel had become tainted. And again, I don't like that. It seems to me, you know, Lord, if somebody's out of line, you ought to just get them. But God has this purpose that I don't understand. And you and I might know people who have lived a life only later to find out that they were corrupt or they were evil or whatever, and yet God used them. Why? The gifts and the callings of God are given without revocability. It doesn't mean that person is going to wind up in heaven any better off or in heaven at all. There are people, there are miracles being performed in cults. Did you know that? In fact, the Bible warns us that in the last days, there will be false religions and cults that will do great signs and wonders. And yet they'll be alienated from Jesus. In fact, never even inherit eternity. But packed right in the middle of these two chapters of the workings of the Holy Spirit and the gifts is this wonderful love chapter. And there must be love. Love toward God first. And that will result in love toward one another after we love God. And remember the theme of the book of Ephesians? It's in chapter 1, verse 3, where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." And that's true. And the gift of the word of knowledge tonight that we'll be looking at is a gift that comes from heaven. And by the way, this book of Ephesians and in Corinthians, remember we're using Ephesians chapter 4 verses 7 to 16 as our launch point in this series. In Ephesians 4, where it mentions some of the other gifts of the Holy Spirit, the other areas in Romans chapter 12, you might want to jot that down. In the book of Ephesians, it was said of them that God had given us blessings out of heaven, sent from heaven, because the Ephesians worshipped Diana of the Ephesians. They worshipped Zeus. They worship Mercury. They worship Jupiter. All ones that had descended out of the heavens. And they believed that the gifts and the gods had come from heaven. And so Paul says, listen, The gifts that God gives comes from heaven. One God. Not Diana, not Zeus, not Mercury, not Jupiter. And their culture was very, very corrupt, but very, very in love with the latest little thing that led them into the newest and most titillating worship. And I cannot even begin to tell you the worship that was taking place in Ephesus. There's young people in here. It was unbelievably pornographic. And that's where this church was at in the book of Ephesians. Tonight, I want you to understand that it's God's will that you and I be filled with a knowledge of who He is and what He wants in our lives. That is His will. When you pray, God, what is Your will for my life? If I only knew Your will. God's will is for, first of all, us to know Him completely. And it is possible through the revelation of His Word. And I don't care how long you supposedly have walked with God. I don't care what kind of position you think you might hold in a church or in a body of believers. That equates to nothing. But do you know Him personally? Are you led by the Spirit? Do the things of your life bear witness to the fact that you know Jesus Christ? And it's so important. And one of those things is the knowledge of God that brings us to a healthy understanding. But there's also a gift of knowledge, and that's what we're going to be talking about out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember last time in our study, we saw that wisdom is the use of knowledge. We saw that wisdom delivers the knowledge, and knowledge is what we stand on as believers. It's truth. Knowledge is the understanding of the truth. Wisdom puts knowledge into action. By the way, I want to commend to you a fantastic book. It's called Knowing God by J.I. Packer. Get the book. Fantastic book. Knowing God by J.I. Packer. He talks about the Christian knowing God. Paul had a beautiful prayer to the church at Colossae in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 of Colossians. He says, Paul does, "For this reason we also, since the day that we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, with all wisdom and with all spiritual understanding, that you might walk a walk worthy of the Lord, unto Him all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and again, increasing in the knowledge of God." If we have the knowledge of God, people, we will not be led astray by every little lunacy that takes place in our lives, an accident, an assault, or doctrine, false doctrine. If we know Him and His will and His nature, you will not be led astray. Now, some people will ask something like, "Jack, this thing happened in my life. I thought, you know, I was healed. People prayed for me. I thought I was healed. But the sickness came back. And why would God do? Why would God make me sick again?" And listen, that's not His nature. When God heals, He heals. He's not an Indian giver on His healings. And you see, that wouldn't be a question in your mind if you understood His nature. He loves you. And there are many things that come up. Gee, when a little infant baby dies, do they go to heaven? And so often we get that question, but so often I'm tempted to ask the person, "What do you think? I really want to know what you think." "Well, I don't know." And I say, "Well, if it was an infant and it died, would you send that baby to hell?" "No, but I'm not God." "You're right. That's good. We're glad that we understand that. But listen, the nature of God is that He loves that little innocent baby. And that baby is not responsible. And God receives that baby." You see, you understand His nature, it brings a lot of peace into your hearts. His nature is gentle. His nature is kind. His nature is forgiving, yes. He's also a God that executes judgment. He's holy. And because He's holy, He must bring judgment. But to those who are pursuing after Him, the Scripture says, "When you have sought Me with all of your heart, you will be found by Me." He wants us to pursue Him and to pursue the knowledge of God. So we want to look tonight, you can jot it down in your notes, the word of knowledge as a gift. the word of knowledge as a gift. And the first thing that we'll see tonight is its appearance in Scripture. I want you to jot down 1 Samuel 2, verse 3. It says there, "Talk no more so proudly, and let no arrogance come forth from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." That's where this word appears for the first time, that He is the God of knowledge, that He reveals secrets. Now, there is a knowledge of the world. There is a knowledge that you have at your job or at your employment. You know how to do certain things or whatever that might be. You know. That's not the knowledge that we're talking about. The kind of knowledge that we're talking about regarding God is that God will give you His secret knowledge about certain things. And by the way, it's not a knowledge that, I have the gift of knowledge, so I'm going to go sign up at Harvard, you know. That's not what it means. If God has given you the gift of knowledge, God will reveal secrets to you. We'll talk about what those things are, and we'll see in Scripture how those things happen. The word knowledge is to be all-knowing. Now, we cannot be all-knowing. God is all-knowing. His omniscience. It's one of His attributes. He knows all. Isn't that fantastic? He can't learn anything. Isn't it funny sometimes in our fit of carnality we'll say to ourselves, we would never say it out loud, "Well, I'm going to show Him something. God didn't do this or God didn't do that. I'm going to show Him." You're going to show Him nothing. "It didn't work out my way. That's it, God. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to ditch the prayer meetings." What are you going to do, hurt Him? Does that upset Him? It only messes you up. It only messes me up. He has all knowledge. He knows all. Now, we've mentioned to you before concerning the nature of God. There is this thing called the decree of God. Not the degree, but the decree of God. And I always look for places to wiggle this into a message because it's so wonderful that in the decree of God, it is that He knows all things that will happen. He even knows all things that are not going to happen. And you go, wait a minute. How can He know something that's not going to happen? He knows. Have you ever said, "Well, what if this happens?" Well, even if it doesn't, He knows that if it did, this would be the result. That is the decree of God. He knows everything, actual and possible. Things that will never happen, He knows. And because He is of that type of a God and that He is possessing that type of a nature, and because we have the precedent in the Scripture that God gives the gifts of knowledge, He will leak to you, those of you who have that gift, certain bits of knowledge for certain reasons. We'll talk about what those reasons are and in what context. But it's to know all things. That is God's attribute. It's God's desire, though, for His people to have a knowledge of Him and a knowledge of the world around them, around us. In Jeremiah 3:15, great verse, listen to this. God says, "I will give you pastors according to My heart who will feed you with knowledge and with understanding." That's important. Where does that come from? From the teaching of the Bible. Philippians 1:9. "And this I pray," Paul says, "that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment." Now that is a gift of the Holy Spirit. We'll cover it on a different night. But all knowledge. The gift of discernment and the gift of knowledge is different. Another scripture reference, Philippians 3:8. "Yet indeed I also," Paul says, "I count all things loss." Actually, the word is dung, bandini. "I count all things manure that I've gained in my life." And Paul had gained quite a few diplomas in his day and quite a bit of power. When you read the book of Acts, you see that. He says, "Oh, it's all lost. It's all nothing. That I may gain the excellency of Christ and the knowledge of Him, my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. personal knowledge brings us to a deepening awareness of His nature and of His person. And this is exciting. In Isaiah 11:9, the Bible tells us concerning the millennial reign of Jesus that is yet coming. The Scripture says, Isaiah says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain, Mount Zion, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Knowing God. Isn't that great? Listen, there are two views concerning the very presence of the word of knowledge as a gift. We'll give you two views. They are the ones that are debated over. And one is, the first one, is that the word of knowledge is the organizational knowledge that a person can be given by God. And that is knowledge that God allows you to acquire through learning, or through education, or through experience. It's rather natural, but they'll say it's a gift of God, which means kind of you have a gift at learning. It's God-given. You have the gift of learning through education, through experience. Through learning all these things, you see. And a lot of people hold that view. I'm sure that God has given us the ability to learn, and we're grateful for it. But the other view I kind of lean towards, I like a lot. I think it gives God more glory. And that is a supernatural act of God imparted to someone as a gift. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6, we just read it. And this is the reason why I believe the second view is that there are diversities of gifts, it says, but the same Spirit. Diversities of ministry, but the same Lord. And diversities of activity, but the same God. Somebody may have the gift of knowledge on this side of the sanctuary, and somebody may have it in the middle, and somebody may have it on this side of the sanctuary. And you'll have the gift of knowledge, but it will be used differently. The Holy Spirit uses the gifts differently in your life. Now, obviously, David Hawking and Charles Stanley and Chuck Smith, they obviously have a world-renowned gift of teaching. I mean, the world knows these names, and they're blessed by their teaching. But they're different from one another. And isn't it amazing that David Hawking and Chuck Smith could sit down and Charles Stanley could get up and teach, and they would be taught and ministered to truths that they would not have thought of themselves? And I've seen this even happen before, where even at a conference, somebody will be given a verse. And one pastor will come up. I've heard Greg Laurie come up and give a message. He sits down to the conference, and John Corson comes up on the same verse and teaches something absolutely different. How can that be? Same Holy Spirit, diversity in use of the gift. It's very exciting. That's why there's churches everywhere. That's why nobody goes to the same church. There is the work of the Spirit raising up people that minister to a certain group of people. Now, in some areas, we are way too casual in here. In some areas, we're way too formal, if you can believe that. It just dawns on me right now while I'm standing here. I am realizing that for the first time in 6 years, I'm teaching with Huarache sandals on. And I just realized that by bringing up this piece of Bible and how cold my feet are up here. And now when I go home tonight, Lisa's going to say, "Don't ever wear that. That is too casual." And it probably is, I guess. I don't know. But actually, Jesus wore sandals. But there's a diversity. That's why denominations, by the way, are dying. They're putting God, or they're trying to keep Him stuff in the box that they've created. And He won't live there anymore. Time's too short. And He's out and about. And so we need to go where He is. A great example of this supernatural knowledge imparted by the Lord is in Matthew 16:15. In Matthew 16:15, the Scripture says, "And He said to them," that is Jesus to Peter and the guys, "He says, 'Who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Gives you goosebumps just thinking about Peter saying that. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." That's it. That is an impartation of a word of knowledge. Flesh and blood has not given this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Knowledge that comes from above. Receiving information, facts, knowledge, without being schooled, trained, or exposed to it. God will give it. God will give it. We're going to talk in a moment about how do you know when that happens. I mean, that can be kind of scary. And it can be. This kind of gift demands responsibility. It's a public gift, or it can be. Paul had been given special revelations and knowledge regarding this type of a gift like this and the very gift in his life. And Ephesians 3, verse 4, Paul says, "By which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Paul the Apostle had a knowledge revealed to him about the New Testament truth that is really second to none. Did you notice that? How many epistles did Peter write? I'm not putting down Peter. And it doesn't matter, how many epistles you write, I guess. But Peter even says, "Wow, Paul, the things that he writes, they're hard to understand." Peter writes that in his own epistle. Paul was given some pretty awesome revelations and bits of knowledge from God that no one's been given. You look at Paul's conversion in the book of Acts. If you read the fine print carefully, there's about 14 years that takes place before he gets into public ministry. And he'll tell you that for years he was schooled by Jesus in the wilderness. And that it was Jesus that revealed to him the mystery regarding the church and the bride of Christ. Amazing stuff. It's Paul where most of the New Testament doctrine comes from. God had given him tremendous knowledge and tremendous revelation of secrets. By the way, that's the meaning of the word mystery. Something that has been held secret until a specific time and then let loose. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, that He revealed His Son in me, that I might preach among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia, and again I returned to Damascus." That's Galatians 1, verses 15 through 17. And so the word of knowledge, its purpose in the life of the believer is this. It is to bring us closer to God and to one another. Colossians 2, 3 says that it is Jesus Christ, and in Him are hidden all the treasures of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God. It's God's will that we have this knowledge. It is God's will that the knowledge be used in the church for the edification of the believers, yes, for the unity of the body, that we might draw closer to God and to one another. It's to be active within the church. Paul makes this clear in Romans 15. You can look at it later when you go through your notes. When is it used? When is this gift used? Whenever and wherever there is a need for the body or for a believer to be exhorted or to be instructed or to be encouraged. We'll talk about this now. Interesting things. Great examples. Acts chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. This is an example of how it's used and when it's used. At Lystra, it says there was a certain man without strength in his feet, and he was sitting. He was a crippled from his mother's womb, and he had never walked. And this man heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said to him, "Get up, let's go. God wants to heal you. Get on your way." Now, isn't that kind of funny? We've read that 100 times, but it says that Paul is there in the area of Lystra, and he sees a man. The word is that he observes a man who's never walked from birth. And Paul looks at him, and it says, seeing that he had faith to be healed. Well, what does that mean? Peter might have said, "Paul, how did you do that? I mean, how did you know that? I mean, you looked right over that guy and you said, get up on your feet. Come on, let's go. How did you know that? Well, you know what? Paul said, he just had that look of faith. No. Paul didn't look at him and say, Andrew, Silas, doesn't that guy look like he just got faith written all over his face? He perceived. The word is that he had an in-depth conviction. All of a sudden, it was, by the way, what's implied, it was instantaneous. Paul was on his way. If you read the text carefully, he happens to look at this guy, and in a moment, his heart is aroused, and he's got the thought in his mind, tell that guy to get up. And Paul says, hey, you're healed. In the name of the Lord, get up. And if you keep reading, on they go. Have you ever had the Holy Spirit do that to you? He's done it to me. I say He's done it to me, believing that I was in total disobedience. I remember one time seeing a man crippled in a wheelchair, and I thought for sure God was saying, go to that guy and pray for him that he might be healed. You know what I did? I didn't do anything. I said, no, that can't be you. And I walked away. You know why I did that? Because I didn't look like an idiot. That's the only reason. Was it God or was it not God? Well, I don't know. Let's think about it for a minute. First of all, I know God's nature. He loves me and He loves that crippled man. Why was I thinking about, you know, what's on sale at Home Depot when this thing just came into my mind? It was instantaneous. Should I have responded? I should have responded. Well, what if it would have been wrong? Then I would have looked like a fool. But I sure have looked like a fool in other situations and instances. And you say, well, that's a pretty risky thing. I don't know if I'd do that. How about this? Have you ever been somewhere and the Lord says, share the Lord with that person? Have you ever felt that tug? Has anyone felt that tug? I know why we're not bobbing our heads up and down. It's because we disobey Him when He says it. Share right now. Lord, I'm tired. Tell that person about me. Just tell them I love them. Oh, God, come on. The times to the glory of God, the times that I have obeyed Him, it has always worked out with success. Always. Now, when we go to Russia, I'll grab a translator and I'll say, come on, and I'll look like a shark. I'm going through the crowd, and I believe, now this is between me and God, and it may not work for you, but there are 6.5 million people on the streets. So I'm saying, Lord, lead me to the person. You know who it is. Before the world was ever laid, You know the person that I'm going to talk to in any moment. Show me who it is. Pull me to them. And I'm like, I mean, I'm not saying this out loud. This is what I'm thinking. God, let me know. I remember one day we were in Russia, and there, it was like one of those days, rare moments where, you know what? We couldn't unload the net fast enough. We were reeling in so many people. And it was a clear message concerning the gospel of Jesus. No doubt about it. Led by the Spirit. He loves to do that stuff. And it'd be a thought in your mind. It'd be a thought, just a thought. You'll be doing something and it'd be, Karen, I should call her. And you may be sewing or cooking and, Karen, I should call her. You know what you're supposed to do at that moment? Call Karen. How many times have you done that? I know there's people in here, I'm looking at some of them. You've done that. And Karen was on the other end of the line feeling that nobody cared and nobody loved her anymore. I had it happen to me this week. I was doing my thing and the Lord just dropped this name in my head. Boom. What's this for? It's for what you've been thinking about. You've been wondering about this thing. This is the person. Pick up the phone. Are you able? Can you do it? Yep. Great. Done. Wow. God, You are so awesome. Just a deposit. I like to call it a deposit of the knowledge of God. It's His will. And it's a wonderful thing. The gift can also be what I think very frightening. And I mentioned earlier that it takes some sort of responsibility. We'll look at some of the examples here in a moment. I remember years ago, a friend of mine, the day that he introduced us to his girlfriend, great girl, in my mind, can you imagine this? Hi, how are you? Great, nice to meet you. They're going to fall. That thought went right into my head, and I thought, what a wicked bum I am. Lord, just get that out of my head. They're going to fall. Pray for them. Warn them. And that, I didn't say a thing, and it cooked, and it cooked, and it baked, and it stewed, and it simmered, and it boiled, and one day I walked over, and I said to him, not to her, I said, listen, I want to let something off my heart. I love you. We've been together forever. But just be careful. The Scripture says that sin crouches at your door and it's waiting for you to goof up. And I'm afraid that you might fall with so-and-so, so just be careful. You know what he said? Now, we've been brothers for years and we're brothers now. He said, I am sick to my stomach that you would even insist. You are so wicked. I can't believe it. And he just went off. He wouldn't talk to me. Broke our friendship off. There's a knock at the door. And he said, I need to talk to you. And I said, what's going on? He was bawling like a baby. They fell down. And we cried and we prayed. And what are you going to do? Told you! No, you're humble. It's like, God, you are too awesome. And you get on your face with them and you cry and you restore them and it's fine. You make it work. The repentance was obvious. It was there. And don't think for a moment you can meander off and I can meander off somewhere. The Lord will speak. He'll give somebody a word of knowledge. A friend of mine who pastors a Calvary Chapel was... He wasn't passionate at the time, though he was teaching. It had not yet become a Calvary Chapel. It was a huge home fellowship, and this is in another state. And he was battling with smoking. And he had quit, he thought, and then like about 3 weeks had gone by, and he closed his curtains, drew his curtains, and he smoked. And then the following... Wednesday or Thursday night that they were meeting, this girl in the fellowship said, so-and-so, can I talk to you? Yeah, sure. How you doing? Oh, great. God's doing this in my life. God's doing that in my life. And after all, can't you tell? I mean, look at the home fellowship's growing and God is awesome and wonderful. And yeah, well, do you have a problem smoking? You know what he said? Me? No, why? Because I was on a business trip and it was about... Now listen, this is the word of knowledge. It was about 8:30 on a Saturday night, and I just felt overwhelmingly drawn to pray for you, and I did. And for some reason, your name, me praying and smoking, came into my head. I must have been wrong. I'm sorry. And she walked away. And he later on... He didn't. He never told her. He later on told some friends of his. He said, man, she was right on. It was right to the moment. Word of knowledge. Now, that's the word of knowledge as God uses it. There's a demonic power called clairvoyance. And then there's demonic deception where God will put things in your mind to drive you nuts and He'll make you think that this is going on or that situation's happening and, oh yeah, look, this is the word of knowledge and that's why, you know, you should slap your dog when he comes home or bite your daughter because she's been off in the... No, be careful. Everything's to be tested with the word. Always. with the word of knowledge. Very powerful. Some quick examples, and then we'll end this. In John chapter 1, there's a beautiful example there. Remember Philip and Nathanael? Philip meets Jesus. Philip takes off to tell Nathanael. You got to come see the Messiah. We found Him, of whom Israel's been waiting for. You got to come see Him. Remember, he says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And as he's walking towards Jesus, Jesus says, Nathanael, oh, how's it going? Here's an Israelite in whom there's no guile. This guy is sincere. And he comes up and Jesus makes it clear that he knows Nathanael, and Nathanael goes, how do you know these things? He says, well, I saw you sitting underneath the fig tree. Now, that doesn't sound like a big deal to us, but obviously the fig tree was either miles away or behind a mountaintop or something. Jesus was not in view of the fig tree. And Jesus says to Nathanael, I saw you sit underneath the fig tree. And then if you keep reading, it gets even more awesome about Jacob's ladder and all that stuff. But he says, thou art the Christ. You are the one. And he says, Nathanael, you think that I'm the Messiah because of that? Just stick around, pal. You're going to see some pretty awesome stuff. Word of knowledge. Jesus exercised it regarding Nathanael and Philip. That's John 1. In John chapter 4, remember the woman at the well? She's a Samaritan. She's drawing water out of a well. Jesus is in the area of the Samaritans where he ought not to be if he's concerned about reputation. He's a Jew. She's a Samaritan. She's there drawing water. Jesus comes up and there's a little exchange there going on. And she's kind of, you read it, she's kind of flirty. There's an insinuation of her. She's kind of flirting around. And Jesus is talking to her and he says, why don't you go get your husband or go tell your husband? And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And he says, well, you certainly have answered that correctly. He says, you've had five husbands and the man you're living with now is not your husband. You're living in fornication and adultery, one or the other or both. And all of a sudden you could see her go, ah, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Word of knowledge. Matthew chapter 21, regarding the Passover, Jesus sends two of his disciples to go get the little colt that no one has ever ridden on. And he says, when you go there, if somebody asks you, why are you taking the colt? Just tell them that the master has need. Word of knowledge. Now you might be saying, well, that's Jesus. Yeah. Well, jot this down. 2 Kings chapter 6. This is a great one about the word of knowledge in the Old Testament. Ben-Hadad was a nasty guy. He was planning to invade Israel, and he was drawing up war plans to do it. And they're out there with their slide rule and everything, and okay, man, when this happens, you catapult this thing, and, you know, we'll do this, and this is a great plan. And there's just a huddle of a bunch of guys together making their secret plan to attack Israel. And God says to Elijah, hey, Elijah, this is the plan that Ben-Hadad is working on. So he tells the king of Israel and the plan is twisted and thwarted. So it was, God was so predictable in this situation, but using Elijah's the one to possess the word of knowledge, God was telling him these things. He was depositing them in Elijah's life. Those guys, every time they tried something, they got foiled. So the king goes, Hadad goes, listen, we're going to start killing people. One of you guys are a rat in here. And we're going to just start cutting heads off because one of you guys is a fink. And they said, now wait a minute, none of us have been finking on you, Ben. Here's the deal. God has got a prophet down in Israel. He even knows what you and your wife are talking about on your bed at night. God tells them everything. And we can't overcome this. Another place in Scripture is in 2 Kings chapter 5 regarding Naaman, the general of the Syrian army. Remember, he's told to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times? And he does that and gets healed, and he's so happy. And Elisha's got an assistant pastor named Gehazi. And Naaman goes, I want to give you gold and stuff for this incredible healing that you brought into my life. And Elisha says, no way. Just go. You know, praise the Lord. And he goes away. And Elijah goes to his place. And Gehazi watches Elijah go home and Naaman head off. And Gehazi takes off after Naaman and says, oh, there's been a change of plans. We've got some visitors coming in from out of town. And we need some money after all. It's pretty funny because, well, what do you? I'm willing to give you I don't remember what the weight was, but it was worth about $10,000. I'm willing to give you $10,000 or whatever you need. And the Gehazi goes, well, how about $20,000? We have some guys visiting and we're going to need like $20,000. And some clothes. And so he gets all this booty and he's going to keep it away from Elijah. And then Elijah gets this thought in his head. Where's Gehazi? And winds up busting him. God will reveal secrets and he'll do it through the word of knowledge. Some of the time, hopefully most of the time, it's for wonderful things. You're seeking the Lord and you're wondering about something, and it might come through even a radio ministry, or it might come through something or someone, or maybe a friend might come up and say, I've been praying for you and I got this verse, you know, I feel like I'm supposed to give it to you, and that's your answer. If that has ever happened to you, that is the word of knowledge in action. It's a wonderful gift. We need to be sensitive to the Lord about it. Listen to Him. It'll come through thoughts or urges. It's non-coincidental events and times that God intervenes in our lives, and He'll use others to do it through this gift. It's a wonderful thing. If you can close your Bible, we can rest right now. And I want to say something just personally for me, and I don't know if it is true in your life, but you might be asking the question, gosh, maybe I have that gift. How will I know if I have the gift of the word of knowledge? One of the things is that you'll realize, or you'll understand, or maybe you already know this, that God will have, or is calling you, or shall call you into some form of a public type ministry. And that doesn't mean crowds necessarily. It could mean counseling with your friends. It could mean a very precious and quiet ministry of exhortation to this body. Chuck, you may have the gift and the Lord leads you and you wind up talking to Mitch and it's a blessing to Mitch. And Terry, you might have it and it's ministered over here, you know, to Jeff. And it's public, though it's not in a mass group of people. It works so often, I think, at large that way. You'll notice that you'll be a student of the Word. You'll be one who's prone to the study, to the reading of your Bible, and to the acquiring of knowledge from the Scriptures. God will use that knowledge and deposit His knowledge regarding the situation. You'll have a concern for words. You'll be careful what is said. I assure you, anyone who's a gossip will not have the word of knowledge. God will not give it to them. They can't keep their mouth shut. Something comes into them and off it goes, or they'll cut, or they'll use their tongue to damage or to tear down people. God will not give that person Not only that gift, I don't think God will give them public speaking gifts. There's a responsibility. Last verse, I know I told you to close your Bible. It's okay, listen to it in your head. Daniel 11:32 says, "But the people who know their God shall be strong and shall carry out great exploits." What is the prerequisite? To know their God. I get asked questions, and more the Lord is using you, it's unfortunate, but the more God uses you, I wind up being asked the questions when you should be asked the questions, because God's doing it through you. People will ask, though, how did you guys know to do this? How did you know to do that? Wasn't it a scary thing to do the coffee house? You didn't know what, or what about, you know, Russia? Or what? Listen, I can honestly tell you this, that when we went to a Monday night Bible study, God gave us a scripture first. When we went from a Monday night to a Sunday morning in the house, God had given us scriptures. I remember when we went from the house to Unit 14, God had given us a verse. I remember when time came as the church began to grow, when I was trying to decide, God, do I quit my job or do I do the church? What should I do? I remember God gave me a verse to quit my job and that career. I remember on June 26, 1992, God gave me a verse concerning Russia. Verse. When it came to the expansion across the way and then over to here, God gave me a verse. He always gives a verse. Chapel Creek Book and Coffee, God had given a verse. It was no risk on our part. It wasn't like, oh, we hope it works. We've never done that. God's always given us a verse first. In the expansion of the Chapel Creek offices across the way on Telephone Avenue, God gives a verse before we do it. It's not a risk. It's always a verse before we act on something. It's prayed over and thought on and confirmed from the Lord, by the Lord. The outreach to Germany last winter was confirmed by a verse. I didn't know what to expect. I'd never been there before. We packed up, didn't we? We went and gone. We went, took off, and God blessed wonderfully. We'll be back there again. We have Brussels coming up. We've been invited to plant a Calvary Chapel in Brussels. There's no Calvary Chapel there. Are we going to do it? I don't know. It depends if He gives us a verse. It's not a long shot. Everything that God calls us to do as Christians will always be a step of faith. But you will find it's always the challenge is given to put faith in His Word and to step on His Word. Do you have a venture that you're thinking about? You're wondering? Listen, does it glorify God? Will it benefit His people? Is it a thought cooking in your head? Ask God to give you a verse if it's from Him. And then pick it up and run like a wild man, because He's filling your sails. He's in it. And it's a wonderful thing when everyone begins to pull guns out at you and shoot you and criticize and whatever. It won't matter. It doesn't matter, because you got a verse. And it doesn't matter what people say. In or out of the church, God has spoken to you. There's only one area where God has given multiple things in my life about verses. In fact, we have a little box here at the church where when these things come into our lives and our hearts, we deposit them in the box. And that's the property thing. We won't do anything without a verse. And He's got to burn it in our hearts. And I want to leave you with this verse. Titus 2:13 says, "While we wait for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. His name? Jesus Christ, it says. Now that's a verse. And I'm waiting any moment now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we certainly need knowledge, Lord. We need, Lord, to be wise as believers. Yes, we need knowledge, Lord, of Your will, of Your heart. Father, if we would just be a people that are truly Christian. Lord, if I would just stop and truly believe in Your Word, to rest in it for all it's worth, I would no longer worry, fret, or be anxious. If I had a real knowledge of Your Word, Lord, maybe I would never be in a hurry again. You are never in a hurry. Lord, if I had real knowledge of You, I would leave everything that concerns me with You. I would be so quick to obey Peter's command in 1 Peter 5:7 to cast all of my cares, burdens, and anguish upon Him because He cares for me. That's if I were an obedient believer in You. Lord, I want to be. I know these here want to be. Lord, may we not grow up to be, at the end of our lives, crusty old wannabes. But may we be obedient children, loving You and serving You. In Jesus' name, amen.